Well, good morning to all of you. It is wonderful to be back here, home with my family, and to be in this assembly with you all this morning. I do want to share a little report on our trip. We want to give Steve a little time as well, but I thought what I would do is maybe share a short sermon first, and then we will give a little report on our trip, rather than the other way around how we do it sometimes. I do want to greet you in the name of Jesus, the Lord of the church at Altoona and around the world. That thought was impressed on my mind this week as I worshiped with brothers on the other side of the globe, that it's the same God that we serve here today. And obviously, when you go on a trip halfway around the world, there's a lot of different directions that your mind can go. When I thought about a sermon here this morning, so I'll try to keep that separate from my report, although I'm sure there'll be a little bit of overlap. But for a sermon this morning, you can open your Bibles to 1 Kings. This story stood out to me the last number of weeks. A title I'd like to have for our short sermon here this morning is When Little Becomes Much. When Little Becomes Much. And that's what happens here in this story. It's a familiar story to us. I want to read verses 8 through 16 here from 1 Kings 17. But just a reminder of the context here. Elijah had prayed to God that he would withhold rain from the country of Israel. And it had not rained for about 3.5 years. And I don't know how bad things were getting, but I can imagine it to be pretty bad when a country does not have rain for years. And Elijah had been hiding from King Ahab. And he was hiding by this little brook Cherith. And we know the story how the ravens had been bringing him food here while he hid by this little brook. And eventually, there was not enough water for this brook to even keep going. It had dried up. And there needed to be another solution to take care of Elijah. And that's where we break into the story here this morning. Chapter 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, talking about Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. Excuse me. And a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We'll stop reading there. So this story is obviously arranged by God. This widow, who was not of Israel, had been instructed by God that there was going to be a man that she was supposed to sustain. We see that from verse 9. He says, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And we have this story recorded sort of from Elijah's perspective, in that God was talking to him in a voice, as it seems here. It doesn't tell us how God commanded this widow woman to take care of Elijah or to sustain him. We don't even know if she knew who Elijah was before this. I'd like to just go through this story and pull out a couple things that stood out to me. And obviously the first one is faith. And there's faith on the part of this widow woman. She was commanded to sustain this man. And it doesn't tell us here if she knew when he was going to show up. But I imagine this widow woman, as she is in this land here, in this drought, and every day her flour is getting less and less and less. And she has this command from God, the God of Israel, to sustain this prophet when he arrives. And every day this oil is going down, the flour is going down, and finally here she is at the last day. There is only enough flour for her and her son for a cake. And then that was it. There was nothing for after this day. And wouldn't you know it, that's the day that the man of God shows up. When there's nothing left to sustain her and her son, that's when the man of God shows up that God had told her about. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew God wanted something, but you know had no idea how you could possibly accomplish it? Maybe you're facing a task. Maybe you're facing a day that there was going to be some difficult things in the day. And it just feels like you just have nothing in you to accomplish this thing that you're called to do. There's just nothing in the barrel, so to speak. You don't know how you're going to do it, but you step up in faith, right? This widow woman had faith. We're going to look at it here a little bit more. But this woman had faith. There was nothing left in the barrel except a little bit for her and her son, yet this is when the man of God arrives. Well, I also like to think a little bit about the faith on the part of Elijah. So in this culture, widows were the poorest of the poor. And I'm sure by this time, Elijah had been supplied by ravens in a miraculous way. I'm sure he believed that God could take care of him with a widow. But why a widow woman? Why a person who was obviously not of means? And we see it time and time again in Scripture where God called for people to look out for the widows because they were in a difficult situation. But I don't know if Elijah had any questions in his mind or not. How could a poor widow sustain him? Everyone was in a difficult situation. The whole country was in a difficult situation, but specifically widows. And Elijah goes into this town here of Zarephath, and I have to imagine that as he walks into Zarephath, and he's wondering which person here is the one that's going to sustain him. Maybe he even had thoughts like, well, I sure hope it's not the one over there gathering sticks. But it seems like as this story unfolds, that this is how it works out. This poor lady that was over here gathering sticks, she looked like she hardly had enough to take care of herself, likely. And here, Elijah was supposed to go ask her for sustenance. As I thought about comparing this to my life, did it ever seem like the answer that God sent when you asked something of him was completely different than what you expected? Or he supplied for that need in a completely different way than you expected or what you thought it should look like? Has that ever happened to you? Again, thinking of Elijah's faith. And then we have Elijah making this almost ridiculous request. You can almost hear his hesitation here as he asks for it. In verse 11, he asks for the glass of water. And then as she's going to get the glass of water, he says, oh yeah, by the way, could you could you bring me a cake as well? You can almost hear his hesitation, the way he asked his question. And the widow just told him, in fact, I don't have enough. Honestly, I don't have enough to for me and my son. For sure not you. I just have a little bit of flour left. I have a little bit of oil. And this widow didn't even have a stockpile of cooking wood. She was living hand to mouth, we would say. She was out there gathering sticks to cook what the next meal. But Elijah says, make me a cake first, and then bring it to me, and then go back and make yourself a cake for you and your son. And then Elijah makes this ridiculous promise here in verse 14. He says, God told me this. God told me that your barrel of flour and your cruse of oil is not going to run out until there is rain that comes upon the earth. Elijah told her that God was going to supply this need. I think it's interesting that Jesus refers to this story in Luke chapter 4. Jesus refers to this person as not being part of the children of Israel. She was outside of God's chosen people, yet we see her faith and her faith in the God of Israel as she steps up to fulfill this request from this man of God. She steps forward in faith. And as I think about this widow, if I put myself in the shoes of this widow, I can think of a lot of ways to go about this request. You know, as she's going back to her house, and Elijah says, make me a cake first, and then make a cake for yourself. You know, sometimes we're tempted to split what's left, right? There's only a little bit there. So what would happen if she would just take a little bit of it and make a cake, and she keeps a little bit of it and makes a cake for her and her son? But no, she bakes the cake for Elijah, and then she comes back to the barrel, and sure enough, it's as the man of God has said, there's still some more in there. And there's a little bit of oil left. As you think about all the people that God could have used to fulfill Elijah's needs, he asked this poor widow, why not a rich person? Why not someone who had a full barrel of flour? Question is, could God accomplish his will in this story with a full barrel of flour? He can, but he specializes in making little into much when there's faith. We see this time and time again in Scripture. I'd like to look at just another Old Testament story. Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5, just a couple pages. This is another difficult situation. It was also referred to by Jesus in Luke 4 as an expression of faith. This situation here with Naaman, I'd like to read the first 8 verses here in 1 Kings chapter 5. Thinking about when little becomes much. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that was in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, and brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover this man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. We know how the story goes on. But what I want to notice here in this story is the faith of this little maid. We don't even have a name for her. And she was a captive. Her land had been invaded, and she was taken away from her home into a strange place, and she was just a little slave girl in this situation. And there were a lot of things in her life that were upside down, we could say. Everything had been stripped away from her. Her family, her parents, her home, everything that she had. Children, can you imagine this? Being taken away from your mom and dad and everything that you know to a faraway place where you don't know anybody or anything, and you're just there to help this lady with the housework. But there was something that could not be taken away from her, and that was her faith. She had a faith in the God of Israel, and her faith was still strong in the God of Israel, even though things were a little upside down. And she told her mistress, the person who she was supposed to help, she said, I wish that my master would go to the prophet of Israel, because he could do something for him and his leprosy. She could have been bitter and angry about the situation, but instead this little girl had a testimony of what God could do, and this small but yet strong faith she had. And it's just incredible to me how this story unfolds. It seems like someone overheard what she was saying to her mistress and then relayed it to Naaman, who then went to the king. And the king tells him to go. If I have it correct, it was about a 100-mile journey, or several days' travel for sure. And we know how Naaman prepared, and he took gifts and servants, and he makes this journey down to the king of Israel. And this king thinks it's a setup to get himself drug into a war. He's distraught about the situation. But Elisha hears that he's distraught and tells him to come. And if you jump down to verse, verse 8, I believe, of chapter 5. Yes, he says, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And he invites this Naaman down to his house. And then remember how when Naaman gets to the house, he sends his servant out and says, tell this man to go wash in the Jordan River. And we know how the story unfolds, where Naaman is upset about this. He thinks he's better than that. And he gets angry and he turns around and heads back for home. Now jump down to verse 13. Let's read that. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do something great, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? So we're thinking about when little becomes much. This little girl had a testimony, and how it, when she shared that, it unlocked a chain of events. And this commander in the army who had leprosy was in contact with this prophet or his servant, and he was hearing about God. And this simple thing of going and washing in the Jordan River, his servant said, it's just a simple thing. If he had told you to do something great, you would have done it. But it's just this simple thing. Why not go and try it? And this simple act of faith and obedience, when we step forward in that, God can do amazing things for us when we step forward and do these small things, or seemingly small things. It's how God can work. It might be an empty barrel of flour that just making a little cake in faith, or it might be just something as simple as your testimony that God can use to do amazing things. And we can keep looking at the stories in the Bible where this happened. You could think about the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there's just many other examples in Scripture where God takes small things and makes great things out of it. And he's still doing that. With, as mankind, we're impressed with big things, aren't we? We like big things. On our trip, on our way home, we had a 13-hour layover in Dubai to do a little bit of sightseeing. And I was able to see the tallest building in the world. The Burj Khalifa is 2,717 feet tall with 163 floors. Now that's an impressive building. It's really big. And you stand there and look at it, and there's something, it just strikes you with awe when you see that building. It's impressive as you stand there and look at it. But as you look at the building and everything that surrounds it, you just can't help but think of Babylon. And thought of the verse in Daniel where it says, "The king spake and said, Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty?" And when I think about Dubai, that city and all of its glitter, it's actually some of the small things that are actually the biggest in my mind this morning. You know, that building was impressive, but we know that God could take and just reduce it to a pile of glass and steel with his word. But there's a couple things that stand out in my mind from our time there in Dubai. It was just a couple hours. Yeah, I think we were maybe in the city for 8 hours or outside the airport for 8 hours. But we stopped at this small fast food restaurant to get a little bit of water. And the guy that brought us the water was from India. And we started talking to him about religion, and Steve just told him about the gospel. And he gave us some bottles of water, but Steve was able to give him the living water. And I just think it's such an amazing thing where here are these people traveling through an area, and God arranges that this man is there from India, and he hears the gospel, and he has something to think about. Amazing things that God can do with something small. Another experience that we had is right, and this is also in Dubai. Right now the month of Ramadan is going on, which is the month when Muslims fast all day, and then they break their fast in the evening at the sunset when the prayer call goes. And we were in this place called the Global Village. And we were there right at sunset, and the Islamic prayer call went, and everyone prepares their food, and they're sitting there waiting for that prayer call to go, and then they begin to eat. We were in this, I believe it was a Palestinian village, within this, there's many different countries represented in this global village. I think it was in the Palestinian one, and there was this group of people eating. And as we walked by, we sort of made connection with them. And in true Eastern hospitality, they said, "Sit down with us. Enjoy this meal with us." And so we sat down there with them at their table. And there was a guy from Gaza there. He had really good English. So we were able to talk to him and interact and enjoy the food together. And pretty soon they asked, why Kaylee had a veil on her head? And we were able to have this spiritual conversation with this man from Gaza in this seemingly random place around this food. And I just find those little things amazing. How God takes these small things and can turn them into whatever he would like them to be. So when I reflect on a few hours in Dubai, the Burj Khalifa actually seems kind of small and sort of insignificant, because it's just a building. It's going to break down. It's going to be here for a few years, and then it's gone. Impressive as it is, it's what man can build. But we have this opportunity to co-labor with God and to build a kingdom much bigger and much more impressive than the city of Dubai and even this tower. It's because little can become much. And it's the smallest things that God can use. We shouldn't overlook the smallest things. In closing, I'd like to just turn to 1 Corinthians for a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul expresses this thought as well. I'd like to read verse 23 through verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things in the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. Yea, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Stop reading there. This gospel message that we carry, it's so simple. It's just here in verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified." The message of Christ is such a simple one. It's a simple message that we are sinners and Christ died for us and he rose again and lives forever. And it changes the world. It changes everything when we believe this gospel message. It's so simple, yet we carry it and it shakes the earth. God has made it so that these little things, these simple things, the simple things can become so much. Why? Verse 29 tells us that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because it's not about us. It's about who he is. And that's why God can use the small things to change the world and to confound the wise, is so that he gets the glory from it and not us. Let's stand for prayer and then we'll go into a few reports. Father God, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for the privilege it is to be your children, to be part of your kingdom here on earth. Lord, we just pray you'd help us to be faithful in that, help us to labor with you. And Lord, thank you that it's the simple things, it's the small things, that when we place them into your hands, you can use them to bring about great things. Lord, help us to be emptied of ourselves and to be filled with your power. Lord, just pray for the assembly across your globe today, Lord, the churches in Bangladesh and many parts of the world. Lord, I pray that you would, your presence would be very near and that you would be glorified. Just pray for those who couldn't be here this morning because of sickness. Pray that you would heal them, bring them back to us again safely according to your will. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe so.